Our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we remain standing, I would like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon, all tied together with the sure words of the Lord. From Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses, the word of the living God. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." Thus far the reading of God's Word, and all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, in Your kindness, cause Your Word to sink deeply into our hearing. Change us, shape us, conform us to the image of Your Son. Give us ears to hear for the honor of Your name. We pray this through Jesus our Lord, and Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We have just heard and witnessed words being given and received. Vows were taken, vows were shared. We have also given our words. We were not merely spectators. We gave our words as well. We pledged our support and encouragement. We've heard from Scripture. The Lord has spoken. The newly married couple has spoken. We have spoken. These were all good words. May they also be sure words. So let's together pause for a few moments and consider sure words, reliable words. We are surrounded by broken promises. We live in a land where words are not kept and seemingly not even considered very important. We are surrounded by broken promises. A number of years ago, Bob Dylan sang of a song called "We Live in a Political World." He said, "Houses are haunted and children unwanted. The next day could be your last." What's going on? We have come to expect politicians to speak so as to acquire votes instead of speaking according to truth. By and large, we do not expect politicians to keep their word. I once sat in a Dallas courthouse and witnessed the dissolving of 12 marriages in about 15 minutes. The couples stood together, likely the last time they stood together, each desiring to depart from the other. Possibly the only thing that they presently agreed upon was to depart from one another. They had once, presumably, one day given vows to each other. "Yes, I will. Yes, I do." And now these couples stood before the judge, and they were waiting for the judge to speak words of dissolution. Our day is surprised to encounter the aged, the elderly, long married couples who are well past the fiery flush of youth, and yet they are still held, bound, committed more strongly than youthful verve or passion could have ever held them. They remain together, these elderly, mature couples. Our culture is surprised, but they remain in union with a strength stronger than muscle or passion. So today, as we consider sure words, I'd like to ask this question. What is it that makes your words sure? What is it that makes any words trustworthy? Or how do we convey sure words? I'd like to remind you of an account in the Bible. Most all of us are familiar with this. King David had an appointed prophet, and his name was Nathan. Nathan was a prophet of the Lord. Nathan was the man who appeared before King David and said, "You are the man." Those were sure words. We know that they were words from the Lord, so they were sure words there. But here's the question. How did Nathan the prophet say those words? David, the king, had received much from the Lord, and he sinned in that he wanted more. He had been given a wife, and he wanted more. He had seen Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. He wanted more. He schemed and sinned and attempted to cover his sins. He lusted and coveted. He sought to evade and to deflect. And then he engaged his military man, Joab, to remove Uriah, the Hittite. He sinned against marriage. He sinned against his neighbor. He sinned against the nation. He sinned against the Lord. And Nathan came to the king and told him about two men, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many sheep. The poor man had one little ewe lamb, pretty much a part of the family. In time, a traveler came and visited the wealthy man. And this wealthy man who had much and wanted more did not remove anything from himself. Instead, in order to give something to the traveler, he took the little ewe lamb from the family of the poor man. Now, we know that Nathan, the prophet, was speaking of David the king. The king heard what the prophet had to say, and the Bible is clear, his anger was greatly aroused. And the king determined that the wealthy, selfish man ought to be put to death. That is when Nathan the prophet said, "You are the man." How did Nathan speak to the king? Did he raise his voice and yell? As a little feller growing up in the church and hearing that story, either in Sunday school or in a sermon, or in just reading, I thought that Nathan would have been yelling. At what volume did he speak? Was Nathan in a rage? How did he make his point? How did he get his point across? Or perhaps Nathan spoke softly. Perhaps his words were moistened with tears so that King David had to lean in to hear him. We don't know. How do we emphasize what it is we are saying? How do we try to assure others that our words are sure? In print, what do? We may make the font bold, or we may italicize the font, or we may do both. Make the font both bold and italicize. We're typing, we're writing. Perhaps we may underline a word to emphasize and to point to the assurance of this word. We may even tap out the overused all caps and then add 17 exclamation marks. I need to make my point. How do we convey sure words when we are speaking? We may repeat ourselves, and then we may say it again, And then we may go ahead and remind others of what it is we just said to make our point. We may use, not that this has ever happened for any of you, a parent may use a child's full name to get a point across. We may pause, obtain thin lips, gain a furrowed brow, lower our voice, and then speak in a hesitant, staccato, or measured manner. Or, perhaps, this is likely most common, it's the verbal form of all caps. We may want to make people know that our points are sure, that our words are sure by yelling. Oh, another way to make our words sure is that we may take oaths. We may make vows and pledges to one another. But are they sure words? We may actually be living in a culture of rage. In order to express an opinion or to show disagreement, they're presumably, these days, instead of just giving measured, sure words, there must needs be some vehemence, volume, and violence. This anger is intensified by what authors Lukianoff and Haidt referred to as a call-out culture in their book, The Coddling of the American Mind. It is not just that people can be called out for different viewpoints, but that violence against them seems to be justified. Anger, wrath, to make one's point. A culture that does not know how to convey the truth of the message, perhaps it's because there's a lack of truth in the message. I'm reminded of the yarn about the old preacher. Not that this ever happens either. I'm reminded of the yarn about the old preacher who had a few weak points in his sermon. He knew that they were weak, and so in the margins of his notes he wrote, "Argument weak, shout here." It is interesting to note how Gandalf was portrayed in the movie The Fellowship of the Rings. Fellowship of the Ring. And I was going to get an email on that one. With all caps. An exclamation mark. I had to look at the title. What book is this? When he engaged the fiery and hellish beast, the Balrog, on the bridge of however you pronounce that name, Khazad-dûm. The movie has the wizard screaming, and you can fill in the blanks, but please don't. And he's lifting his voice. He's in a full throttle yell. You shall not pass. Yet in the book, Gandalf says twice, "You cannot pass." He says, "You cannot pass." There's no shouting. Aragorn did shout. Gandalf is described as crying aloud only when he lifted his staff to strike the bridge. And yet our culture seems to present that if someone is really going to make a point, they really need to scream and holler. I've asked how we make our words sure. We are to do so in the very same way that our Lord makes his words sure or presents his sure words. So here we are. Our Lord in creation spoke, and it happened. Now, we can't do that, but we can learn from the Lord. At creation, the light did not have to consider its options and decide to be. Rather, light came forth. The earth brought forth vegetation when the Lord spoke, and the birds winged through the skies because of the Lord's speaking and sending. In Job 38, our Old Testament reading today, the Lord refers to the creation or the separation of the waters above from the waters below, and he speaks of the waters below with their proud waves. And there the Lord said, "This far you may go, no farther. You shall not pass. You cannot pass." The Lord set the boundaries for the seas, and they obeyed. There was no argument. When the Lord appeared to Abraham and Sarah and said that Sarah, in her mature years, was going to have a son, Genesis 18, Sarah laughed. She was asked, and she denied it. And then the Lord said, "No, but you did laugh." Case closed. When the Lord called to Moses and said, "Don't get too close," Exodus 3, "and remove your sandals from your feet," Moses didn't go out and get a second opinion. Usually, when we doubt the Lord's words, let's join in this together. When we doubt the Lord's word, it's usually because we think our own word or words are more reliable. What does the Lord say about us? What does the Lord say about me, you? What does the Lord say about marriage? What does the Lord say about our words? Our text today from Hebrews chapter 1 says this: in the past, God spoke in various ways. He spoke in various manners through the prophets back then. But in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. So Jesus is the final word, and when Jesus comes on the scene, we would expect sure words of the final word, from the final word. So here we are. When Jesus, the Word made flesh, arrived, he spoke, and it was done. When the demon-possessed men came up to Jesus, hollering and frothing and threatening, Jesus didn't say a word. They then cried out to him, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Jesus, no answer. We're leaning into this because we've been holding the Bible with both hands, and we know that when he speaks, something is going to happen. Finally, Jesus says one word. He says, "Go." We don't know if he pointed. They had asked about the herd of swine nearby, and Jesus said, "Go." Done. Jesus' words are sure words, and here it is quite weighty. When our Lord says, "Depart from me," there is no recourse. When our Lord says, "I never knew you," there is no argument. This is true with words of departure, but it is also true with words of welcome. When our Lord said, "It is finished," it was finished. And when our Lord says, "Come unto me, all of you, any one of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he means it and will do it, but we want to believe our own word and say, "I don't think I can trust the final word. I'd rather have the final word." If our Lord says that he is willing to cleanse a leper, and if he's willing to cleanse us from our leprosy, he will. You know what, though? We doubt his forgiveness. And I wonder, why do we doubt our Lord's forgiveness? Why do we doubt his welcome? Why do we doubt the cleansing of our leprosy? Is it possible that the Lord has not speaking or acting in the way that we think we would speak or act? Is it because the Lord didn't yell, "You are forgiven"? When our Lord speaks, his words are sure because he speaks the truth and he brings it to pass. Isaiah 55:11. "I send forth my word and it does what I send it to do." It won't come back to me and say, "Oh Lord, I couldn't do it." So I've asked, how do we make our word sure? We are to do this in the very same way that our Lord does. He speaks the truth, and then he acts according to the truth. Oh, we can, that's my calling. That's your call. That's our calling. So I conclude with these words and exhortation regarding sure words. May we all, as Christ's bride, follow our Lord's example, speaking the truth and acting in accordance with the truth. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.